2020 had to happen for the world to shift into a digital age. And for the world to be shifting into a digital age, the book of Revelation cannot come into fulfillment without there being a digital age. Are you guys with me? If you were with us in our end time teachings, you would understand by that even when the two witnesses die on earth, the Bible says that it would be broadcasted to the whole world. The whole world would be able to, everyone would be able to see it. You know, and other things, bodies that were dead, the whole world would be able to see it. When Jesus' return comes, the whole world would be able to see it. So there was broadcasting and digital systems in where people, whether it's by cell phone or a more advanced technology, everyone will be able to. And right now, not everybody gets notifications, so we know right now not the whole world is yet going to see it. So, so we're not there yet. But 2020 had to happen to shift us into the fourth industrial revolution. Had to happen. A lot of people, there are things that happen every 100 years. There are things that happen that shifts everything. And now we can begin to debate, is it of God or not? That's not really a debate, because many people will be disappointed in what I say. So that is not the debate I want to get into. Just, I want you to look at this, just the epochs, the seasons of God, the perfect will of God, the sovereign will of God, where there are things that we just cannot do anything about. But if we know how to use it for the best, better purpose or good let me change my wording. If businesses and individuals will know how to pivot or capitalize in on the new age, if I say new age, I'm not speaking of new age, I'm speaking of the new age that has entered in, the epoch, the new season that has entered in. If they know how to capitalize in on it, their businesses will prosper. If they don't know and they want to stick to, this is how I used to do it, this is how I always used to do it, and this is how it's always going to work for us, you are not going to prosper. And you're slowly going to be fading away. I always encourage businesses to please pivot to what God is doing. And therefore you need prophets to listen to prophets, because pastors will tell you, you know, the church, the world changes their clothing twice, three times a year due to seasons. The world changes colors every year. Every year there's new colors in. They change styles every year. But the church changes only once every 30 years. And we wonder, why are we not relevant? And the moment the church shifts or changes, they call it demonic. Are you guys with me? Now everybody's calling AI demonic. Are you going to be kidding me? People call the computer also demonic. They call the TV also demonic. So it is people that are resisting change. Do we say that the devil can't use it? Of course, the devil can use anything. He can use your phone. He can use your TV. He can use anything he wants. So there's nothing new really that is designed here. It is just the ability to, that you see how systems are being advanced. You know, even with our workplace, with our employees, we use AI all over. Because, let's for example say graphics, videos. We can make a video clip, I don't know if they are using it already. We can make video clips that would take somebody, like let's say, I don't know, 2 hours or something like that, a short clip, that make it in 10 minutes, just by AI. So, you know, you want to learn how to bring the fourth industrial evolution into your workplace, into your business. A lot of people will battle to say, but you know, I've only got a car mechanic business, so I only got a property. There are many ways you can do it. Many, many ways. Are you guys okay this morning, or are you asleep? So little people are answering me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, put it on for me. Say with me, the fear of the Lord. Say it again, say the fear of the Lord. I want us to touch on this subject this morning, and we're going to do this morning and tonight. And if we go on, if the Holy Spirit tells us to go on, we'll do so. But I believe that there is an aspect that we need to get into. Before we get into that, we have, talking about what I was speaking about, the fourth industrial revolution and changing and going pivoting into certain things. That is why you'll see as a church, we try a lot of things. Are you guys with me? We try a lot of things. Try a lot of things. We test a lot of things. A lot of people say, but you do this, then you do that, then you do this. At least we're doing something. And but we try a lot of things. So we are busy currently. That'll be out maybe, I don't know, how many months, 2 months, 3 months, the church app thing? Huh? In March. Okay, so in March, we'll be having a full-on church app out. And I want to explain this. We have our Encounter Now app, which is the archive of all our series videos. It is Netflix quality. You can get it on any device. And that is a history of everything on. Also, all our courses are on there. So we'll always have our TV side of things, our broadcasting side of things. And we do this simply because of censoring and so on. So we have that backup archive. We've got a whole TV station there. And that can eventually go to satellites. We take that feed into satellites, into anything we want to. So then we are creating this app for the church. That'll be on March. So this is a thing that'll be integrated into everything in your church life. So you'll be able to use it to scan into events, am I right? You'll be able to scan into attendance. We are looking into even purchasing stuff that it can be done like that. We are looking into that. And then it would be, like sermon notes. If there's notes would be on there. There's a lot of things that would be available and on there. And obviously also live streaming and so on. But you're able to use it in your seat. So we want to go there. But beyond that, so an app is one thing, and that's very old. That's like 10 years old. The new trend or the new thing that the world is going into, I want to explain this. That the globe became a village. Are you guys with me? What do I mean by that? Technology made the whole globe smaller, made us all to be able to connect at the click of a button. You can go into somebody's home at the click of a button. So technology made the globe a village. So now we have to have a village mindset instead of a global mindset. It shifts and changes a little bit of things, because if we're going to have a global mindset, we never going to be able to reach somebody. But if you understand, but wait, a person in Australia, people who are watching us from all these countries right now, we can just say, if we have a village mindset, to know I can get into their house, I can call them any second. Business, I can sell them any second. Sell something to them any second. I can, when you begin to have that mindset, so they're pushing things to, so we can disciple them any moment. And we're busy with structures and systems to see how to improve our online discipleship as well. And our online ability, the Lord really spoke to me for a while about that, because a lot of our income comes because of online. I was shocked when I saw one of our USA accounts, which is part of the church, okay, not like, don't think it's, you know, these people that are heretic hunters, they're like, Leona's taking all the tithes and offerings, he's buying this and that and this and that. I'll go to prison if that is the case. I don't have access into any bank accounts. I don't take the tithes, neither the offerings, not even at this moment, the partnership monies. You know, I don't have access into those things. So when we found out, when we saw our USA account and we saw international giving, I was shocked. I was like, wow, you know, this is a lot of money that we get in from people that are blessed from all over the world. I mean, from Hawaii to Australia to the United States to UK to Philippines, people giving all over because they see this as their church. And some of them are giving big. So that gives us the ability to go beyond just these four walls. Don't be discouraged by our small building. We're in the process of extending it out. We have to just one more step. We just have to get approval from the place. And then we basically breaking open here, going out, and people will be able to use this whole building, and all these things in the back will be taken out and moved to more outside so that we can have more seats. And that is just one small thing. That's the only thing extension we can do here. And then what we are doing is, with everything you give into the Vision Fund, everything you give into the Vision Fund goes into investments until we find the proper place to either buy or build. Are you guys with me? Many of your successful churches do not move all the time. And that is one devil I wanted to stay away from. Because I could easily say, and people could easily say to us, okay, but you're too big, move to another, go rent another building. The moment we go rent a bigger building, it's 7 million gone. And it's a rental building. So when I say 7 million, everything you have to do in there. So we rather stay, we build, we disciple through cells, and we just save, save, save. And you'll see within a few years, we just move big suddenly. And then it is our own one, okay? And that is what the Lord has constantly told me to do. It might be, I might get impatient. I get very tired of this building. I'm like, I feel this thing is way too small. But, you know, because we have way more people that's just here. Oh, trust me, we have more than double that is sitting right here in this building right now. So some come in the evening, some come every second week, every third week, because of it being too full. So the moment we're going to move, we're going to lose some people, that's normal, but then we'll be able to get all our people in and grow further. So give into the Vision Fund. It is a worthy thing. But so with the globe becoming a village, I want to explain this before I get into the message. Is it okay if I talk about these things, because it might help you if you have a type of business or something like that? But with a globe becoming a village, you need to, you know, Facebook and YouTube and all these things has made it possible for everybody to connect with everybody. It's becoming oversaturated. So they say, because the globe has become a village, it's now going to shift to tribes. So you're going to have tribes of people that belong to a certain interest group of people that have similar interests, and they're going to build community, and they're going to build a social area in that thing. So a lot of apps began to be developed over the last year or two only for this new industrial age. So we got the best one that we could find, and we did a lot of study, and for that we're testing it only on the partners, and then we're going to take it to the whole encounter, and it's going to be called Encounter World. But right now we're testing it on the partners. That is called Mighty Networks, and all our partners are on there. We have close to 700 partners. And when you open the app, it gives you the ability to see all our courses. So if you're a partner, you immediately see the courses. You can have access to all the courses, access to books that's free for you in your partner tier. If you're not a partner, you can still access the app, but then you just get one normal, it's a social media feed. It looks like a Facebook feed, and they just, people can post, and some of us can post, and I can post and so on, but you can't get access to the stuff. Now, we're going to, once it works for the partners, and we feel for 3 months or 4 months we've done a test run with it, then we're going to open it up for Encounter, for the whole Encounter. And that is simply that you can have both a church app where you use for resources. You have our TV app, and then you have this, what they call this is a social media app. That means that, I mean, I'm on this thing all the time. I answer private messages with people, with our partners. We give them resources. We give stuff that we don't give out there. I can put everything exclusively on here. We do exclusive live streams on here, and it is great. So I just wanted to explain to you that, and you can download it anytime you want. Go over to 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. Let's get into the fear of the Lord. As a prophet, I will continually always be into what is going to happen and where the church is going to. You know, there's nothing worse than meeting prophets that are 100 years backwards. I have met too many of them. They are 100 years backwards. They cannot even, don't even believe in a camera. They don't believe. I was with one prophet, trying to tell them, have a credit card machine. No, you know, the people are not going to like it. But they keep asking, how do you get so much money? Credit card machines? When I say get so much, how does the church flourish? People don't carry cash anymore. Then they say, no, but you can't put people in debt. Credit cards is not debt. Debt is debt. You know, people can use their debit cards and swipe, or some check cards, their check cards and swipe. So people's mindsets are strange. You can't be a prophet and be 100 years ancient. But 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, listen, let's get into the message. Say with you, the fear of God. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. I'm going to read it again. Go one verse back. But eye has not seen, so the eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has. Say with me, things. So there are things that God has for people that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, heart has not conceived. Things that you cannot even begin to imagine that God has for somebody. He says that God has prepared for them that love Him. It does not say that He has them for them that are apostles. I want you to stay with me. It does not say I have them for them that have that are prophets. That if the eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has not entered into the heart of man, the things that I have only for those who have a elected calling on their lives. It doesn't say that. Only for those that are ministers or preachers or evangelists. It doesn't say that. He's saying to those that love Him. There's some things that come to you because you're simply pressing into God intentionally. Please, I need you guys to catch this. There are things in the spirit that you can receive that can come to you because you choose to love God in a realm that others don't love Him. You press into a realm that others don't press into. You worship Him. You are living a life of holiness. You are having the fear of God upon your life. You press in, meaning that not everything are gifts. When it comes to dimensions and spiritual realities, it's not always only gifts. Some of it are rewards. Rewards for pressing in. Rewards for spending time in the secret place. Rewards for having a prayer life. Making disciples, getting people saved, doing whatever you can to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Meaning, there are things that you can attain by your spiritual passion. Are you guys with me? That means that yes, God selects gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and by election they have certain things. But when this scripture is saying, he says, listen, wait, their eyes have not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Meaning He's saying, I want one requirement. I want you to love me. Then there's rewards that is coming your way. Rewards that are things in the Spirit, secrets in the Spirit. Things, spiritual inheritances, spiritual promises, meaning God might look at you and say, this one is seeking me so much. I want to give them the gift of healing. I want to give them the gift of prophecy. I want to give them the gift of discernment or the gift of the word of knowledge or the gift of miracles or the gift of faith simply because they are pressing into it. Are you guys with me? Put me Luke 6, have you said, put Luke 16 verse 16 on. Let me just see if it is that. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. So the kingdom of God is preached. How many of you know the kingdom of God is being preached today? We preach it every day. What is the kingdom of God? We preach the rule, the reign, and the authority of the kingdom. We demonstrate by prophecy, casting out devils, healing the sick, praying for people, and having a move of the spirits. Are you guys with me? Kingdom is demonstration. So you say, since the kingdom is preached and every man, say with me, every man is pressing into it. I don't know if you understand. You look so dead and tired. Are you guys with me? Just slap your neighbor once. I'm joking, okay? Say, everyone is pressing into it. Pressing into what? The preaching of the kingdom. The kingdom cannot be preached and cannot be received unless a people is pressing into it. Do you know what has made churches dead? Is when the pastor fell for witchcraft from the people, and he began to look at the faces and he began to get scared because he has no prayer life. He begins to get intimidated. It's not the people's fault. It's the pastor's fault. He begins to get intimidated. Now he gets scared. Now a spirit enters the people of Jezebel. Now a spirit of Ahab enters into the pastor. And the pastor begins to move back and he begins to get scared because now he jumps and moves to anything that the people are telling him and wanting and dictating. A businessman saying, if you don't do this, I'm going to stop giving here. You know, if a businessman, I'll just say, listen, yeah, I know a great church where you can go and give all your money to. Take your money and leave, really. You are not our source. El Shaddai. He is the one where that supplies everything. That does not need to be supplied. He is the self-sustaining one. El Shaddai. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Listen, God has been here before you and He's going to be here after you. And from day one in my ministry, I've had that attitude. Never had the fear of man. Are you guys with me? And there's one way to deal with the fear of man. It is called the fear of God. The moment you begin to lose your fear of God, fear of man comes in. And you begin to wonder, what if this one leaves the church? What if that? You know, we have people leaving the church all the time. We bless you. God bless you. Yes, as a shepherd, it is not nice. As a shepherd, we try to ask, have you taken offense? You know, how dare they control me? Blah, 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 blah. You rebellious, Luciferian, Pharisaical, hypocritical spirit. The Bible says, I am there to watch over your soul, to which I will give an account to God for. So I have to make sure there's not an offense in your heart. Although I know there is, because when you have offense, you don't know you have offense. When people have offense, they don't know they have offense. That is why they need to trust their leadership. And if their leadership say, you have offense, even if it doesn't feel like it, pride will say, I don't have. I'm going to leave. Humility says, you know, they have been where I'm at. They are watching over my soul. I have to listen to them, even though I don't feel with it, but I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to go further. And then 3 months later, I realized, man, I had offense. Because humility opened your eyes. So we've dealt with a myriad of people leaving, people coming back, and they realize, man, they should never have left. It is normal, but our duty as a shepherd is to make sure that if somebody leaves, that we have done everything we can to provide love or to provide support, and also to make sure that is it a wolf that is taking them, and even if they do leave, that we tell them the truth, and that their blood is not on our hands. But I cannot control. Are you guys with me? So pastors get into this thing where they preach and then they begin to get scared of the people. The people say, I'm going to leave. If you don't do this, if you don't do that, they get more scared. Now their message just changes. Now their boldness is lost. Now Jezebel comes in. Now there's no more power or authority in the place. The preaching of the kingdom cannot be done because now the people are no longer pressing into it because the pastor allowed Jezebel to come in. When Jezebel comes in, there's one thing you do. You cut her head. I promise you. Are you guys with me? And don't get personal. It is a spirit. It can come into my family. It can come into my church staff. It can come into the church. Jezebel is not in unbelievers. Jezebel is in the church. She's in believers, looking for a place to get a position of power. Because she once was a prophetess. Are you guys with me? Now, please, I'm not speaking of this was a human spirit. It was a spirit that was named after the human. Okay, that is the whole thing with demonology. But say with me, pressing in. So as we are preaching the kingdom, it requires a people to press into the kingdom. While we are preaching, it requires somebody's spirit to say that I want to press into the things of God here. Or what is God saying to me here? 1, 2, 3. And I need my spirit to be able to connect with that. And I need my spirit to have faith to press into it continually. What is somebody that doesn't press in? They just kind of like, they take the things of God easy. They're playing games. somebody that is not pressing in, they realize, man, the fear of God is on me. I live a life of the fear of the Lord, which I will show you now all the benefits and when we get into the fear of God. But it's, if I wake up, I cannot do this day without God. So I cannot minister or speak to those people without God. So I have to pray. I have to get into the Word. I have to get my spirit right. That is the fear of God that comes upon somebody. When someone lives without that attitude and mindset, the fear of God is beginning to leave them. A certain attitude and posture is leaving them, and another attitude and posture comes in. And I'm going to explain that now. Are you guys with me? So there's a level with God where we can press into the kingdom and get rewards. Where, so there are things in the kingdom that are rewards, not only gifts. Gifts God gives willingly. Gifts the Holy Spirit gives as He wills. Meaning He can just decide to give somebody here a gift who nobody has worked for. But then there's a level of rewards where somebody is working for it. Please, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not speaking of salvation. I'm speaking of spiritual dimensions, spiritual realities, things that the Bible is speaking about. And who does He give those things to? Those who love Him, and it will go on to a walking according to His purpose. Those who are saying, I am living a life dedicated unto Him. I love Him. He's saying they will have some rewards on this earth, not in heaven. Are you guys with me? Notice He never mentions the name of a minister even. He says, those who love Him, that's it. These signs will follow those who believe. Not these signs will follow apostles, and these signs will follow prophets. No, no, no. These signs will follow who? Those who believe. So once I'm a believer, there are certain signs that will follow me. If those signs don't follow me, am I a believer? Are you guys with me? It's called the acid test, where you can realize, but wait, okay, what is the fruits in my life? Why is there no signs following me? Praying for these people, no one is getting healed. I'm praying for now. There can be a time of testing and there can be a lot of things, but no, there's nothing, there's no results or fruits in my life. Then I need to check and say, okay, let me do self-reflection, introspection. Am I really right with God? Do I really carry Him? If there's no fruits in my life, if I have no desire to minister to somebody, what is this thing? Do I just play a Christian game on a Sunday by coming to church? Or do I have a genuine relationship with God where it is Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, and there's a genuine fruit that if I minister to people, there is a result that is happening. Are you guys with me? How many can say, you know, if I'm going to pray for this person, if they have a demon, the demon is going to manifest, I'm going to deal with the situation. Or, you know, I pray for this person, I don't know, nothing's going to happen, or I don't have any faith. Why don't you have faith? Because spending time with God brings faith. So when you spend time in the anointing, when you spend time in the presence of God, it brings faith upon a person. Once you get that faith on you, you would want to do the impossible. Are you guys with me? So say with me, the fear of the Lord. How do I enter the fear of the Lord? There is, number one, a genuine humility that is needed. Somebody who doesn't walk in humility doesn't have the fear of God on their lives. Pride, the Bible says, God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. The word grace there doesn't only mean forgiveness like we think it is when we read it. He says He gives grace. He deposits measures of grace into those who are humble. What does that mean? He says He's lifting those that are humble from the bottom, spiritually is giving them grace. He's giving them grace. Grace means influence, influence, influence. He's giving them authority continually over and over and over. Before they know it, they are promoted spiritually into places where they have influence, anointing, and authority. Are you guys with me? Stay with me, grace. So grace comes to those who fear God. When I live and have a healthy fear of God upon my life, and I'm going to explain fear of God, the fear of God right now. But if I have a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord upon my life, there's grace that is being deposited into me. Measures of grace. You can only do ministry, or you can only do effective business when you have the grace to do it. Are people with me? Yes. Say with me, grace. Yes. What is grace? It is deposits of the ability of God. It is the unmerited favor. It is the unmerited grace, unmerited favor of God. A lot of us think grace is forgiveness. No, no, no. Grace is getting something you never deserved. It's getting dimensions, spiritual abilities, things, realities like you have never deserved. It gives you the ability of influence of people that you never deserved. Where you're a business person, you realize, but I'm making so many sales. I'm having so many contracts. I don't know how this is happening. I've never studied or done anything. It's a grace that is given you. Grace comes from above. But God is looking for those who is rightly aligned with Him, to whom He can deposit grace into. So you're saying, number one, He will give grace to the humble. So He's looking for a posture of humility. And He's saying, once this person has a posture of humility, I deposit grace into them. If you think for once, that's what people think. A lot of people leave our church and they think they're going to start their own ministry. Oh. If they train properly, they'll be able to. But at least get trained properly. Don't have an inflated view of yourself. The one person says, we don't win souls. I mean, you know, dear Lord Jesus, you have not won one person ever in your life. You know, never even done anything. But we haven't won souls, and he's going to leave the church to start his own ministry to win souls. Let's go to some primary schools. Any, even a unbeliever will win souls in a primary school. Winning souls is not a salvation call. Winning souls is discipling someone. Winning souls is, this one got to my spirit. This one got to my DNA. They can do what I do, but they are a disciple. They have the ability to be humble, to be committed. The Bible says, teach these to able men, to faithful men who are able to teach. So we can only disciple people in the church, and the e-group leaders can only disciple people, and the e-group leaders can only be e-group leaders if they are able men, able to teach. Are you guys with me? So get into a place of being able to do something. Are you guys with me? So I'm just talking to you right now this morning, but I'm veering off the message on and off. Say with me, the fear of God. So there are things in the kingdom, there are some things in the kingdom, things as we just read now, that can only be obtained by pressing into the kingdom and getting into a place where God begins to like you. And once God likes you, He gives you things. There's a difference between loving and liking. God loves everyone. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But like is more powerful than love. Are you guys with me? I'm going to say it again, and I'm being a little bit controversial. Like is more powerful than love. Because like gives you favor, love doesn't. Like gives you gifts, Love doesn't. You can love all your children, but you can only like some. Why do you think Facebook has likes, likes, likes? Because there's something about like that is more powerful than love. Yes, love is powerful. I understand that. But you can love your wife and not like your wife and you'll divorce. Do you know how many people divorce and they still love one another? So like is more powerful than love in the society and modern society that we are living in. So God is saying, I'm looking for people that I'm liking, not only people that I'm loving, because I love everyone, but I'm only liking few, which tells me now God favors some and he has favorites. As I preached in the conference, how is it that when Stephen gets stoned, who was simply a waiter filled with the Holy Ghost, he gets stoned and martyred and Jesus stands up from his throne. Yet villages can get burnt with people in and Jesus doesn't stand up. There are people that God likes and there are people that God doesn't like. Turkey can receive an earthquake and Jesus doesn't stand up. And I'm not advocating anything. I want to just make it relatable. Are you guys with me? So what is this thing of God that gives people favor with him? What is this thing of God that makes people become the focus of his eye, the focus of his heart, the focus of his attention, the focus of his rewards, that he just wants to reward somebody the whole time because they found to be liked by God? Because God looks at tonality, not linguistic. Let me explain. David cuts the robe of Saul. And then you find another situation. Oh, let me say it like this. David cuts the rope, nothing happens to him. Saul grabs the robe of Samuel, tears off the corner, and the kingdom gets taken away from him. What is the two? Both did the same thing, but one had a different circumstances or consequences, consequences than the other one. Because God liked the one and he didn't like the other one. He loved both of them, but he liked David. The Bible says, King David says in Chronicles somewhere, I'll get there later in the sermon. He says, God made me king because he liked me. That's it. He said, God made me king over Israel simply because he liked me. Meaning that God will give you a business, God will give you a ministry because he finds a liking inside of you. Do you have a heart? Do you have a spirit that God can find a liking about you? That he's like, I want to give this one an anointing. I want to pour out my spirit upon him. Why? There's something in them that relates to me. When I look at them, I see myself. Are you guys with me? Have your seats. So there's this thing about liking and not liking. To be liked by God is more powerful than to be loved by God. And one of the quickest ways to be liked by God is, say with me, the fear of God. The fear of God encapsulates the most promises and blessings, or is the theme, a single theme in the Bible that encapsulates the most promises and blessings than any other theme in the Bible. Meaning if somebody carries the fear of God, they'll have more promises and blessings come to them than if anybody does anything else that the scripture is saying. Are you with me? So there are different fears. You have a natural fear. When a baby is born, they have a natural fear. They are usually fearful of sound and feels like they are falling. Those are the first type of fears that come into their life. And a fear, a natural fear, comes to protect a person. Are you guys with me? A natural fear comes to protect a person. It is normal to be walking in a dark street, pitch black, 12 o'clock at night, and fear. It is not demonic. It is a built-in system to protect yourself. Christians have lost common sense. It's not demonic. I'll get to the demonic fear right now. So there are normal fears. Okay? A fear of heights to the degree where it gives somebody panic attacks is a natural fear that has become unbalanced. That's all. It can become demonic if it now has a hold over a person. It's compulsive and it stops them from doing anything. It can become compulsive. But anybody in the beginning, every single person will have a fear when they are very high up. Some just overcome it, some not. It's a natural thing to protect you, to say, don't jump, you're going to die. So God puts the fear in you, a logical prefrontal cortex ability to be able to discern the logic. Are you guys with me? So you have natural fear. Then you have demonic fear, where he says to Timothy, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So now you have the demonic fear, a spirit of fear. This is when a fear becomes compulsive. This is when a fear now begins to control your life, and you cannot live fully out and express yourself fully because of a fear. It's now demonic. Are you guys with me? Then you have a religious fear. A religious fear, put on Isaiah 29 verse 13. Isaiah 29 verse 13, and this is a scripture that Jesus quoted to the Pharisees. He says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. I'm going to say it again. Their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. So he's saying there is a religious fear that people have. So we as a church can preach to you a hypocritical and religious fear. It's not the fear of God. And this is the fear. This is where Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. He says, listen, you have this fear, but you don't have the fear of God. Then we have the fear of man. Are you guys with me? Proverbs 29 verse 25. Put Proverbs 29 verse 25 on. It's not the most hallelujah message, but it's just something basic. Is that okay? Proverbs 29 verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but who puts his trust in the Lord shall be saved. So there is a fear of man. So you have a natural fear, you have a demonic fear, you have a religious fear, you have the fear of man, you have the fear of man, and then you have, say with me, the fear of God. So to understand a healthy fear of God, we need to understand all these other fears. And that once you have the fear of God, it removes all these other fears. The fear of God is balanced. It is not to be scared of Him. The only words I can put in is really that it is in awe of Him. Number two, it is to revere Him. Number three, it is to respect, but respect is not such a good word. It is to fear Him. So I take the word fear, respect, and fear, reverence, and awe. And I combine it together. And it gives me a type of picture only of what the fear of the Lord is. So the fear of God is not being scared of Him, or a wrong fear or a religious fear. It is a fear that protects you, as a natural fear is given to you to protect you naturally. There's a fear of God that is coming to you to protect you spiritually. Are you guys with me? What brings the fear of God? So say with me, humility. So the attitude that brings the fear of God is one of humility. Number two, one of submission. Number three, one of brokenness. Those three attitudes. But then there's one aspect, one thing that brings the fear of God. Let me use a story to explain this. If I drive down the road with a car and I'm speeding, And all of a sudden, a cop jumps out. Or I see a cop. And I know I sped. All of a sudden, my heart starts racing. And I start praying. I'm like, I start bargaining with the Lord. I'll be like, don't let them pull me over. I'll do this and this. I'll double tithe. You know, don't let them pull me over. And you do everything. But what made the fear come to you was when you saw the police officer, the presence of the police officer. So the presence of God brings the fear of God. The absence of His presence in your life will make you lose the fear of God. So the less time I spent in God's presence, the less fear of God I will have. The more time I spend in His presence, the more fear I will have for Him. Does it make sense? So another, let's look at another attitude of fear. Go Genesis 31 verse 42. Genesis 31 verse 42. Zadon. Listen to this. So Jacob is speaking here. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac. Hold on. He says, the God of my father. Say the God of my father. Say the God of Abraham. And say with me, the fear of Isaac. So instead of saying the God of Isaac, he's saying the fear of Isaac. This is Jacob, Isaac's son, saying, I saw my grandfather, I saw the God of my grandfather, Abraham. I saw the God of my father, Isaac, but he doesn't refer to him as God. He calls him fear. Go to verse 53. Verse 53, listen to this. The God of Abram and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. So when he looked at Isaac, the revelation that he had of the God of his father is fear. So when he would look at Isaac's life, he saw a man who feared God. I don't know if you guys understand what I'm saying. So when everybody looked at Isaac's life, they saw somebody that feared God. When they looked at him, they saw fear. So eventually they would call his God fear. Are you guys with me? So it tells you that Isaac had a whole attitude, a demeanor, a way that he walked in his life. Everything he did culminated and represented the fear of God. So there's a posture and an attitude that you can have, a tone that you can have that represents the fear of God. Where people look at you, they can say, you're somebody that fears God. So people get judged because of their tone, not of their linguistic. People don't judge you because you're swearing. Please don't swear. But only a prophet will tell you these things. People think prophets are there to call out sin. I don't know where they get this nonsense. You go silence, you probably also think that. God bless you. They think prophets are there to call out sin. I always get attacks from people and they say, why are you not bringing judgment? Why are you not to call out sin? And when you do, then they say, oh, you're only calling out sin. But prophets are not there to call out people's sins. In fact, prophets will be totally the opposite. And care if somebody sins. Because the prophet would look on the heart of a person. God looks at the heart of a person. Not the outward behavior. The linguistic and the language represents the outward behavior of a person. But the tone that it is spoken in represents the heart. So the Bible says, what comes out of your mouth, your heart is full of. But it's speaking of the tone. The tone. So when David cut Saul's robe, it was with a different heart tone than what Saul did when he grabbed Samuel's robe. Why? Saul was angry. Both of them touched mantles. Do you know how the enemy is after your mantle? Potiphar's wife grabbed Joseph's mantle. She didn't grab him. She grabbed the mantle. The devil will do anything to remove the calling and the mantle that is. I will still preach a message on touching the mantle. Joseph's brothers killed, well, they thought they killed him. They threw him in a pit. And they took his mantle and they took it to his father and said, look, he's dead. But what did they take? His mantle. People don't care about you. They want to remove the mantle from your life. What is the mantle? It is what gives you influence. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes on you. I can tell you now, if I wasn't doing what I'm doing, I would not get attacks. What are people attacking? They're attacking the mantle. When they touch the mantle, it's nothing personal. They are touching the Ark of the Covenant. When Uzzah touched the Ark, he died. When Saul touched the mantle with a wrong tone, judgment came and the kingdom was removed from him. Are you guys with me? So the anointing is a dangerous thing. It is an impersonal thing. You can have this. It's an impersonal thing. It's not personal. It's not like, oh, that person is saying they cannot be touched. No. We're saying the mantle on us can't be touched. Very simple. If I look at a minister or a man of God and I see a mantle, I do my best not to touch it. Whether I disagree with them, whether I don't agree with them, whether I don't like them, I don't want to. If there is a mantle, I'm not touching the mantle. Because the mantle is not him. The mantle is God. You have the man, you have the mission, and you have the mantle. A man is given a mission and a mandate, but he's given a mantle to fulfill it. So you can still touch a man's mission and mandate and vision. But if you touch the mantle, so when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, they touched his mantle. They said, is he the only one that can hear from God? We can also hear from God. What did they do? They went to his God ability now, the mantle. Are you guys with me? So Isaac, God, so Jacob knew Isaac, God, as the fear of Isaac. Are you guys with me? I have a few minutes left, but I want to give you things here. I want to give you three important features of the fear of God. Let's go to Psalm 34 verse 11. Psalm 34 verse 11. Three important features of the fear of God. He says, come ye children. Come you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil. Say, keep my tongue from evil. And your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil. Say with me, depart from evil. And do good. Peace, seek peace and pursue it. So here we see the Holy Spirit featuring three things when it comes to the fear of the Lord. He said in the beginning, he says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Say, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So the first aspect of the fear of the Lord is that it must be taught. Unless we teach it in the church to somebody and allow the Holy Ghost to teach the fear of the Lord. Are you guys with me? He says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. If we are not willing to be taught, we cannot receive the fear of God. Number two, he says, keep your tongue from evil. Somebody can lose the fear of God when their tongue begins to get loose. When they begin to talk loosely about certain things and about people. Especially when they're making fun about spiritual things. They have lost the fear of God. Number three. Are you guys with me? Say with me, depart from evil and do good. So he says the third aspect of the fear of God is to depart from evil and do good. So somebody that is not departing from evil, they are still continually in their lives. Listen, there is a big difference between... You see, when it comes to apostasy, people don't understand. When it comes to Hebrews 6, where it says that when it speaks about apostasy and our sins will not be forgiven and all those things in Hebrews 6, it's speaking not about action, but belief and intention, not action. So let me explain it. And it's relative also to scripture, but it's nothing to do with action. So somebody can say, I know the word says 1, 2, 3, and I reject it. I don't want to listen to it. They are prone to apostasy, and they are prone to danger because they're willfully rejecting it. Are you guys with me? When somebody in Hebrews 6 says, I reject what Christ did for me on the cross, that is now a willful rejection. But there's a difference between that and in scripture says, don't drink, don't do this. I reject it. I don't care. I will drink. As a Christian, that is dangerous. But then there's an attitude where it's like, I'm reading this. I know all of this. And I'm doing my best to fulfill it, but I have shortcomings. And I have failures and I fall into it rather than I'm rejecting it. So it comes down to tone. So it comes down to God judging the tone. Are you guys with me? Isn't it amazing that in the Ten Commandments it says, we shall not lie, you shall not bear false witness. And then Rahab, the girl of the night, because if you say the other word now, they censor us. Okay, they flag us. So the girl of the night, the lady of the night. I was just thinking of a word. I don't know what other word. A hoe. A harlot. Okay. So maybe that won't flag. Same thing. So the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, you shall not bear false witness. You shall not lie. Yet the harlot, Rahab, was mentioned in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11 amongst the heroes of faith for lying. Then we are against divorce and put people out of the church because of divorce. And divorce is not in the Ten Commandments. Are you guys with me? I'm not advocating divorce. I'm just saying that the church is going to deal with a lot of these things now going forward. And instead of just excommunicating, we have to find a way on how to deal when it comes to divorce, trust me. Because when it comes to the law, it's been misinterpreted. When it comes to Jesus' words, it's misinterpreted. The Bible is written for you, not to you. So when you guys interpret the Bible correctly, it was written to the Corinthians, but it's written for you. So it was written to them in their cultural aspects, cultural context, what was happening in that moment, questions and problems they had that they requested from Paul, that Paul had to answer them. So a lot of us read the Bible as it's written to us. No. It is written to different people, but it is written for us. So one of the first laws of interpretation is that. Are you guys with me? And then dispensational and timing and so on. So people really misunderstand things. And then, you know, people would ask me questions, you know, I divorced, am I allowed to remarry? One day we'll still have to teach on marriage, remarriage and divorce because the religious church really destroyed that one for many people. And Jesus never said that. Paul never meant it never said it in the way that we are interpreting it, and we destroy people anyway. And then there's another thing the church is going to begin to deal with that I'm not going to mention right now. That is a very, very, very tough subject. I think I did mention it anyway to some of you. But where were we now? We want something good. The harlot. So that God would lie, that she would lie, and she's found in the hall of fame of heroes of faith. So the law now becomes is virtuous instead of actions in the New Testament, which is a whole nother thing. So you can apply the law by saying, is this a virtuous act or not? Thou shalt not kill, for example, or thou shalt not murder. Okay, somebody is in my house trying to kill my kids. What am I going to do? Kill. Torture a little bit. Kill. Pray salvation. Kill. No, I'm serious. So, what is the virtuous response after that? What is the result? Is it a virtuous result? That is how the New Testament has shifted. Otherwise, people live by a law that kills them. Are you guys with me? Let's quickly, I got 5 minutes left and I need to go. I want to give you like 10 benefits. I'm just going to give you the titles. 10 benefits of what the fear of the Lord will do to you. And there are 12 benefits. 12 benefits of the fear of the Lord. Number one, say with me, continual spiritual cleansing. Say it again. Say continual spiritual cleansing. Psalm 19 verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. Meaning that when I live a life of the fear of the Lord, it would clean me like the blood of Jesus Christ would clean me. It would spiritually clean me. Are you guys with me? I can't get deep into it for the sake of time. Number two, it will increase my life. It will increase the time of my life. It will prolong my life. Proverbs 10 verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord lengthens one's life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. In the New Living Translation, the fear of the Lord lengthens one's life. This is a spiritual secret on how you can say, I'm going to live till 80, till 100. I can pray. The devil might have meant, or even everything might have meant for me to die at 50. But because I have the fear of the Lord, I will live till old age. I have the ability to lengthen my life. Number three, a blessed and a happy family. I'm not going to get into the scripture. Psalm 128 says how your children will be blessed and your wife will be blessed. Number four, it delivers you from all other fears. So with the all other fears. It's Proverbs 14 verse 26. Proverbs 14 verse 26, you can just write it down. It'll deliver you from demonic fear, from religious fear, from even natural fears that has gone to a wrong extent, and from the fear of man. Number five, it is a place of security and shelter. It is a place of security and shelter. Proverbs 14 verse 26. Proverbs 14 verse 26 says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and in his children shall have a place of refuge. It is deliverance, number six, from satanic snares and traps. Deliverance from satanic snares and traps. Number seven, it leads you to the wholeness of life. Say wholeness of life. Proverbs 19 verse 23 says this. This is the most powerful verse for me. It says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will permanently be in satisfaction, and he will not be visited with evil. So we see three things. They will be led to life, number seven. Number eight, they will have permanent satisfaction. Say with me, permanent satisfaction. The fear of God will give you permanent satisfaction. I can preach on this one for very long. And number three, say with me, it will preserve me from a visitation of evil. Say it with me. Say, it will preserve me from a visitation of evil. The Bible says the evil day will come upon all. The fear of the Lord will cause you for the evil day not to visit you. Are you guys with me? Number 10, it'll give you riches and honor and prosperity. The fear of the Lord will give you riches and honor and prosperity. That's Proverbs 22 verse 4. Number 11, it will give you a hope that will extend to beyond the grave. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 verse 17, it says, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Number 12, my favorite one, say with me, friendship with God. The fear of God will give you friendship with God. So Psalm 25 says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. The friendship, it is when God moves into a realm where he now likes you. Are you guys with me? And he gives you all his benefits. and he gives you things in the spirit. He gives you favor, the friendship. Job said, the friendship of the Lord was on my house. The friendship of the Lord, meaning Job was a man who feared God. I don't know if you guys are with me. Let's stand to our feet. Say with me, I will fear God. Say, I receive the fear of God. Just raise your hands to the Lord. Father, I pray right now, may the anointing rest on them. May a revelation of the fear of the Lord come upon their lives. That all these blessings will be incorporated, will be encapsulated, and will be an inheritance for them. For those who are saying, I'm making a decision to live in the fear of God today. I'm making a decision to put my life in the fear of God today, in a healthy fear of God. We give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory in Jesus' name. Come, let's give him a praise offering, church.